table tonight. We were going to go out for ice cream this evening, and he knew that I was having a, my knee was off and bad, so he sacrificially volunteered to take the young people to get ice cream, but I told him I had it covered and it'd be all right. But thank you. Amen. Thanks, Jim. Appreciate that. And I don't know that he had an ulterior motive for that, but Matt, your twins aren't here, are they? Well, we'll get them next week maybe. How's okay? We'll do that. But the rest of us will go down. All the kids that were in my summer class will go down, and we'll get ice cream at Nicky Doodles, and we'll take the vans for some of you that are in choir practice, and Mrs. Miller's going to go with me because I don't want to be the only adult down there. And we'll take, and Matt, you, I don't know how you'll have to figure out a way if she's going to drive or she can ride with us or whatever. But that are in choir, then you can just pick them up down there, all right? We will be kindly, patiently waiting for you to get there, and we'll be back where the picnic tables are in that area right there. But I wanted to mention that when we have a summer class, and I review and review and review almost every week, and by the time we get to the end of the year, I gave them a test. There's over 50 questions on this test. And so the top five kids in the class were all three Miller kids. Stand up. Rachel, Ben, and Bella. Where's Bella? Back there. And then Jamie and Timmy Case. Where's Tim? Stand up, Tim. There you go. All right, sit down, you five. These five, I know that Timmy and Jamie missed four of over 50. And those three missed less than that. But I can't tell you if Bella beat Ben or Ben beat Bella. I'm sure they will. I'd like to be there to watch that, if you don't mind. But anyway, but they did great. They all did great. And, you know, you go over the same thing after a while. And some of you are older. You've been in that class years ago. And I just enjoy it. And then at the end of the year, we give them the opportunity to go down and get an ice cream cone. And every year, somebody's sick. Every year, somebody, we have to make an extra day. But that works out well for me because then I get two instead of one. So it's a win-win. But so we appreciate that. Let me give you a few updates on some of the prayer requests we mentioned this morning. Jason is here tonight. We prayed for you this morning. We're glad to see you, brother. And then, well, never mind that next one. But Paul is on his way to Pittsburgh. They let him out this morning. That was an answer to prayer. The last I called, he was in Pennsylvania, and they were going south toward Pittsburgh, and he had about an hour and a half to go. And it was probably over an hour ago that I talked. I didn't talk to him because he's not. They really want him to save as much oxygen as he can. Now, I don't know if it's too late because you go down, they run tests, then you have to be put on a list. And then once you're on that list, they have to find somebody who is a perfect match. And I mean perfect to the size. Everything has to be perfect. So he's pretty far down the road, but we'll see what God can do. I know I mentioned that God doesn't normally do miracles in our day and age, but he still does some miracles in our day and age. And so we'll see what God does there. And but then I called Brother Brooks earlier as well, and he I texted him actually. He says he's doing better. He's doing better than he was until I think his next chemo appointment is October 1st. And, you know, you get better, and then you get hit again, and you get better, and you get hit. It's an awful thing to watch people go through. But so they all appreciated your prayers. And anyway, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I guess I ought to mention that. But boy, I like that choir song tonight. I like that one this morning. I like them. I pretty much like most of them. Can't say I like them all, but I do like most of them, and that they were good. That one here tonight, I'm forgiven forever. I'm going to talk about the doctrine of eternal security tonight. But when God forgives us, we are forgiven forever. Amen. That is a good song, and we appreciate it. Let's stand together. And let's read from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And this will we do if God permit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Father, where I'm asking you would bless as we teach through this text. It is either the most controversial or one of the most controversial chapters that there's anywhere to be found in the Bible. And so we'll try to make the sense of it. And I pray for your help. And I pray the Spirit of God will open up everybody's ears and give them spiritual understanding. And we will truly thank you and praise you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me get my chair. My knee's a little bit tender tonight, but not too bad, to be honest. People ask, how you doing? Personally, I think I'm doing, other than that right there, I think I'm doing pretty good. No, I really do. I thank the Lord for it. And I've been behaving, and I go back to the doctors Wednesday, and Brother Matt, not that one, but Matt Weber Jr., he says, take it easy. He encouraged me. The rehab is brutal. I thought, well, that's just nice to know. But anyway, I haven't been doing too much. I did walk. I have a little garden out back, and I walked up, and I went down there Friday to check it, and I found out that walking downhill is a bad idea. But I was already down there, so then when I came back up, I had to walk down this way. It was like, oh, so that was a bad idea. Anyway, aren't you glad you're forgiven forever?
Amen.
So let's talk about the doctrine for a little while this evening, about the doctrine of eternal security. Now, the last time we were in the book of Hebrews, we talked about immaturity and the fact that you should not stay immature. None of us should stay immature. And so the author dealt with these dull hearers, go back to chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. The passage before us tonight in Hebrews chapter 6 is probably the most, if not certainly, one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. And the controversy arises over this doctrine of eternal security and the fact that are your sins forgiven forever or are they not? So I'm going to start right here, and then I'm going to come back. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that a person who is saved, genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, can ever become a lost person. Nor do I think that's at all what is being taught here. But I want to look here, first of all, at verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Well, what's impossible? If you'll go down, you'll find out what verse 6 says, that it is impossible. If they shall fall away, here's what's impossible: to renew them again unto repentance. So if a person can get saved and they can get lost, they can never be saved again. Now, there are some organizations or groups of people that say they get saved, they get lost. It's good for your baptism number, though, because every time they get resaved, they get baptized. But really, that is not what that's teaching. It says it is impossible. If they were to get saved and they lost their salvation, it's impossible to renew them again. They cannot be resaved. So if you could lose your salvation, you could never get it back. So it'd be gone forever. It'd be impossible. Then he says something else in verse 9. I think these are important verses. That's why I'm pointing them out first. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And notice the next phrase. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For those that are saved, we expect you to grow. Now, by the way, in Matthew chapter 28, if you can think about it, if not, you can go back and look at it. But the Bible says we are to go. And when we read the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, verse 19, what is the go? How do you interpret that go, for those of you that know what I'm talking about? Go and do what? Preach the gospel. That's Mark's account. But then in Matthew it says go, and we are, what's the, do you know the literal interpretation of that? Go and make, okay, go and make disciples, correct. What does a disciple, what is a disciple? A follower of Jesus. It is a learner and a follower of Jesus. And I want to say something. It is more than keeping people out of hell. Jesus is more than a fire escape, if I can say it that way. We are to make disciples. We are to make followers of Jesus. And he goes on and explains, once they're saved, you get them baptized, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we are really to make disciples. We are to make people, we don't make it, but you know what I'm trying to say, God does the work. But we are to get people to be disciples, to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. So he says, there's certain things that accompany salvation, and we're persuaded these better things of you. Well, that's what he said in verse 9. Now, one of the basis for eternal security of the believer involves the promises of God. And some of the promises of God are in this chapter. Look at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, who might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, excuse me, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a few more promises of God in the idea of eternal security. And I want you to take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to have a little bit of a sword drill. We haven't had one in quite some time. Time we had one. Romans 8 verse 1 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation, because our sins are forgiven forever. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation now I face. Now go down to the latter part of the chapter in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That goes along with verse 9, doesn't it? Being persuaded of greater things. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want some of you guys to do a sword drill with me. And if you have it, you find it first, you just stand up and read it. Draw your swords. You got it. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. charge. Ephesians 1, 13. Go ahead, Dan. Praise the Lord. Now you're out. Okay? No more for you. Draw your swords. But you can still look for it. You know, it's good practice. And don't, wait a minute. And don't give it to one of the boys either if you find it. That's right. We got to be good. Got to be good testimony in front of them kids. Let's see. Philippians 1:6. Charge. No cheating. Matt. Amen. Draw your swords. Don't quote it. Read it. 1 John 5:13. Charge. Bill, I think. Oh, he just turned a page. Go ahead. Fix your Bible, Bill. Oh, okay, there you go. Amen. Very good. Draw your, you're out too. And so are you. By the way, men three, ladies none. I'm just saying. Draw your swords. The ladies are going to get this one. They're hunkering down now. You ought to see them. John 5:24. Charge. Oh, go ahead, Britt. You're still there. No one else is. Oh, they were. Amen. That's my favorite one on eternal security. Be seated. Draw your swords. Ephesians 4:30. You're out. Charge. Yeah, I'm going, Jim. The men need all the points they can get. Go ahead, Jim. Brittany, Amber, you were close.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the
day. Amen. Now we're sealed by the Spirit. All right, one more. Draw your swords. John 10:28-30. Charge. Ooh, Amber, you got that one. Oh, Cole, she just beat you. She just beat you. Amen. Cole, was that right? All right, she had it. All right, that's all we're doing. Tori, you can put your Bible down. But there are several promises in the Bible that teach us about eternal security. That's not all of them, but that's enough for tonight. I want to tell you another reason why we believe in eternal security. It's God's will. It's God's will to save us. God's will, and I want you to turn, and all of us look here, John chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll tell you, Cole and Ben were pretty close to beating some of you adults over there, a couple of them. John 1 and verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God's will to save us. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to think about something. Actually, you know what? Go to Titus chapter 3 first. We use the word regeneration sometime. Regeneration and the new birth, they're kind of synonymous with each other, but I want you to notice in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, it is used here, and it mentions two operating powers that are involved in the salvation of a sinner. And what are they? They are, first of all, the washing of regeneration. That is the Word of God cleansing you from sin and actually teaching you you're a sinner. And then it talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God takes the instrument of the Word of God and He brings salvation to a person's soul. And then if you would, and I know we're looking at a lot of Bibles, and you guys turned to more of them than I did, but Ephesians, that doesn't happen often, by the way. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. Notice it says, by the word. And so that explains the washing. Now, they happen, regeneration in the new birth, they happen simultaneously. Now, I want to tell you something. Hyper-Calvinists don't buy that. They say regeneration happens, and then down the road, the new birth happens. And so somehow, they separate those. While they're, and I'm going to tell you how Vine's expository dictionary defines that in just a few seconds here. They do happen, though, at the same time, but there is a slight difference. The new birth contrasts, kind of self-explanatory, with spiritual life with spiritual death. Thus it's called the new birth. So it contrasts spiritual life with spiritual death. Regeneration stresses the inception of a new state of things in contrast with the old. When a person is genuinely saved, there is a difference between the old and the new. Paul said it like this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'm going to say this now, it's not in my notes. But you guys, and two of you read two different passages from Ephesians, one from chapter 1 and one from chapters 4. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and you are also indwelt by the Spirit of God. It is very difficult for me to believe that the Spirit of God can indwell somebody and no change be brought in their life. That doesn't even make any sense to me, not the Creator. So when all these people say they have all these people saved and all these people saved, and you wonder, well, where are they? What happened? What, are they really saved? And I'll tell you the answer to that question. I don't know. I personally believe, you can get mad at me if you want to, that a lot of the people that I've led to a prayer aren't saved. I don't think they're all saved. There's no reason, there's no evidence in their life that they got saved. You can put some of that on me, I suppose. The one person you can't blame is you can't blame God. You probably could blame me some. You could blame that person. Maybe I'll say this prayer to get this guy off my back or whatever. I don't know what people do. But I'm not high pressure. We don't give high pressure invitations. I don't like that stuff. I don't think God's in that stuff. But this word regeneration is used in other places pertaining to end time events also, but we're not going to deal with that tonight. So it is a work of God on our behalf, and it transforms somebody, and I won't read all these references tonight, but it transforms us from darkness to light. That's the theme of our mission conference, from darkness to light. It transforms us from death to life. That's John 5:24, that somebody else read that. And then it transforms us from being a child of the devil to a child of God, and that's in Romans 8, only we didn't read those verses, but that's verses 14 through 17. Now, that's what happens at salvation. If a person is saved, genuinely saved, they are transformed. They are transformed from darkness to light, from death to life, and from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. You know that could be literally interpreted like this. You have been saved and you stand saved. I like that song we sing, save, save, saved. That's what we are. And you are kept saved, and you're kept saved, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, you are kept saved by the power of God. God saves you and God keeps you saved. Now, Dan, I think, read Ephesians chapter 1. The King James Study Bible says, we get the Spirit at salvation, not after salvation. We get the seal, The seal's the Spirit of God. And it says in there, if you have one of those, in biblical times, a seal donates both identification of ownership and protection provided by the owner. Who owns us? If you're a child of God, who owns you? God does. God identifies himself with us. Now, I know me, and why he would want to identify himself with me, I have not the faintest idea. But that's what he does. And he protects us. In verse 14, it says, who is the guarantee, the earnest of our salvation. He's the guarantee. He guarantees that he's the first down payment, but it's a guarantee of the future full payment. So the word earnest is a down payment, and the Spirit of God is the first installment. Thus, God assures the Christian that the realization of salvation that's coming is always a guarantee. It's a done deal. Why don't you flip over there to Ephesians 1? I just want to point this out. Should have had you turn there to begin with anyway. I want you to look at the end of verse. I'm going to read them both. Verse 13, in whom ye have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Listen, unto the praise of his glory. It says, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. How long are you assured of salvation? Forever. Until he glorifies us and perfects the believer. And you know when that happens? When he takes us up to heaven, either through death or through the rapture, one or the other. Either death or we're caught up with him. We are sealed and we are secured. But this is where, and you can go back to Hebrews 6, this is where the controversy comes from. So let me say, and I've already said it once, I do not believe that anybody can lose their salvation based on the promises of God and the teaching of the Scripture. Now, I'm going to go through some of this a little bit quickly, but then I'll get to the heart of that particular issue. In verses 1 through 3, we are encouraged one more time to go on to maturity. Now, there are two key thoughts that I want you to notice here. The first one, and you can underline these words or highlight them in your Bible if you want to, therefore, leaving. You see where it says leaving? Paul would have said it this way, put off. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us underline the next phrase, go on. So you're to leave that and you're to go on to something else, unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So we are encouraged to go on to maturity. We are to leave and we're to go on. To become spiritually mature, these Jews, and remember the audience is Jewish people. Now, they're Jewish church people, but they're Jewish people. But to become spiritually mature, these Jews had to leave their ties to the old covenant. That was a very real part of their life for centuries. They should do it immediately. They should do it without application. They should just leave that. Let me give you a thought. Is there anything of your old that you want to hold on to? Because there ought not to be. You say, I don't want that anymore. Leave it and go on to perfection. In Scripture, we understand the word perfection almost always means what? Maturity. Go on. You go on. You build upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And we don't forget what we've learned, but we leave that spot and we go to the next spot, but we still remember that. And so we move on and we leave that spot and we go on and we grow. That's a continuation of chapter 5 almost. The things that are here to leave are the incomplete Old Testament things. The foundation, their foundation really I should say, referring to the Old Covenant, and that's what their foundation was, the Old Testament, is to be disregarded, leave it, and this literally is a total detachment from their previous condition. We are not bound or tied to the Old Testament. These New Testament Jewish believers were not no longer bound to the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. Now, I want you to notice some of the wording down here. It says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again. He says, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. This repentance from dead works. In all the Old Testament, repentance was taught very strongly. We teach it today. There's a battle going on that we shouldn't teach it today, but we should teach it today. For the sake of time tonight, I'll say it's taught in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. It is taught in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. It is taught in Acts chapter 26 and verse 23. But it's also taught in James, and then it's taught again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it's tied to salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Now it goes, it does no good simply, though, to turn from evil works if you don't turn to God. And if you don't turn to Jesus, you come to God only through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Repentance from dead works is simply turning from evil. It is an important truth. But in all honesty, it's incomplete in the New Testament. There must be a faith in Christ. That's exactly what Acts 21:20 says. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Reformation is not salvation. If you say, well, I'm going to stop drinking, and I'm going to stop smoking, and I'm going to stop carousing, and I'm going to stop watching this and doing that, you say, there, I'll be saved. Not if you don't put your faith in Jesus, you won't be saved. I remember a missionary one time, only one time I've ever heard this, but he said, when I forget what field he was on, but we were having lunch or something, he said, in the field that I minister, he said, you can get people to turn from their sin easy, but you can't get them to accept Jesus Christ. I found that totally weird. You would think people would be, it would be the opposite normally. Well, I'll trust Jesus, but I don't want to give up my sin. But over there, he said, you can get them to reform, but you just can't get them to accept Jesus. And then it says, let me go down a little further. Repentance from dead, and then it says, faith toward God. What's it say in Acts 4:12? There is no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved. All right, so the only faith toward God that is acceptable is faith in Christ. No way to the Father except through the Son. In the New Testament, we put our faith in Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was toward God the Father. They didn't even know God the Son. But the distinction is clear. And then he goes on and he talks about, here's a strange phrase, and I could spend more time on these, but I'm not going to, of the doctrine of baptism. You say, I didn't know they baptized in the Old Testament. It's not the traditional baptism that you think of, like the water tank behind me, okay? It has to do with ceremonial washings. The Jews had a basin that was used for ceremonial cleansings, of which there were many, by the way. These cleansings are to be forgotten. Ezekiel told them, we studied this when we did the covenants, in Ezekiel 36, he said, this is going to be replaced by a spiritual washing through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 taught you. And we didn't read there, but you'll read the same thing again in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And then he goes on and he says a little bit more. And of laying on of hands. Now again, this has nothing to do with apostolic practices. Remember the audience. One of the keys to good Bible interpretation is who's he writing it to? And the utterance is Hebrews, that's right. So it has nothing to do with the apostolic practice of laying out of hands. It has nothing to do with the charismatic practice of smacking people upside the head, and they call that laying out of hands too, I guess. But in Old Testament, a person brought a sacrifice, and he put his hands on it to identify with it. Now, the Jews would have understood all of this. Our identification with Christ does not come by somebody putting hands on you, but by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that we get that at salvation, and outwardly, it's our public profession of faith is done through water baptism. Then he goes on a little bit further, and of the resurrection of the dead. Now, there is not much talked about that in the Old Testament, but there was a lot of that talked about in the New Testament, and in John 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 John chapter 3. So, really, that was not completely understood much in the Old Testament. And then he said at the end of verse 2, and of eternal judgment. Do you realize, now we live in the day of grace, right? Did you know there's more to say in the New Testament about eternal judgment than there is in the Old Testament? There's more about hell? I don't even know anywhere in the Old Testament where the lake of fire is mentioned. I don't know of one place. But I know it's mentioned in the New Testament. So there's not a lot there, but there is a lot in the New Testament. Now, we know as believers that we're going to give an account of our work for reward or for loss of reward, but we will not be judged for our sin. That's already been done. We also know what happens to non-believers. Again, Matthew 25 and Revelation chapter 20, but for sake of time, I won't read all those verses. And we know all judgment is committed to Christ. We know way more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. So the point of the first three verses there is, says this: let go of the elementary teachings and the shadows of the Old Testament and take hold of a mature new covenant. That's really what that's all about. So we let go of the old, we accept the new. Then he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. The power to grow comes from God. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from anybody. It comes from God himself. We must humbly depend on God for strength, and we must humbly depend upon God for assurance. Then we get into verse number 4. And this is the passage that give many people fits. Now, there are several different interpretations of the passage. Let me read the first three verses there again. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, this is the most controversial passage, I think, in the Bible. Now, the passage, several different way people different interpret this. I'll give you three of them. First of all, they say there are some that teach that saved people get lost again. Now, that's a real problem. And I already showed you why it's a real problem. It's a real problem because verse 6 says, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So if they were saved and they could get lost, they could not be saved again. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? But what is impossible is that they, so it's not possible to get lost, but if it were possible to get lost, what's impossible is it would be impossible to get re-saved. There's a second interpretation. It's a very common view. It is held by a lot of good men. Matthew Henry, you've heard me quote him. It's held by him. Dr. Schofield, some of you have Schofield study Bibles. This position is held by Dr. Schofield. Darby is a commentary. It's held by Mr. Darby. But so it's very common. I like it, but I don't think it's complete. But I'll add something else to it. The wording in verses 4 and 5 make it difficult to accept. Verse 4, let me go back a little to the context. Chapter 5 and verse 11 called those people dull of hearing. It did not say that they were dead in trespasses and sin. Chapter 5 and verse 12 also indicates that they were believers. A lost person has no need of milk. He needs to be saved. And then he can feed on some milk. And then eventually go into meat. So I think he's still talking to babes in Christ who need to go on to maturity. I don't think they're lost people. Third one, and another view, and held also by a lot of good men that fit the language of the text probably a little bit better, coupled with that one I just mentioned, the person is saved, but the if clause in verse 6, and this seems to be the most accurate of all the interpretations, that is hypothetical. If it were possible, in other words, but it's not possible to fall away. So you can't fall away. If you could, you could not get saved. There is no, look at verse 9. And there is a lot of merit to this position. Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He said, you're not going to fall away. We're persuaded better things of you. That ought to be true of every single Christian, a person that professes faith in Jesus Christ that we know. And I think that's a key verse. Now, let me backwards to verse 7. For the earth of which drinketh in the rain that cometh is oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars, is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now he's talking about works and rewards. Paul said, some of your works are going to become wood, hay, and stubble, and they're just going to burn up. Ever notice some people get saved and they go on to maturity, and other people get saved or make a profession of faith, but they don't go on and they don't do what it says in verse 9, where it says, we are persuaded better things of you? Have you ever wondered why? I do. You ever wonder why that is? I've already said, I think the majority of the people that I've led in a sinner's prayer to salvation, I don't think the majority of them are saved. I just don't. You might think everybody you talk to about the Lord and says a sinner's prayer is saved. I don't believe that. But I don't know that. But God knows that. So I just try to lead as many people to the Lord as I possibly can and leave the rest to the Lord. But you ever wonder why it is? I will tell you, while I was in college, I did an awful lot of study on this passage. In fact, I wrote one of the theses that I wrote on this text. And I read several commentaries in the library that we had there to try to find out what in the world this text is teaching. J. Vernon McGee had in one of his commentaries, and I read it again recently, in another article by a Baptist pastor, J.B. Rowell, that makes a lot of sense out of this text. And if you have J. Vernon's commentaries, you might want to go home and read them. But first, he is not discussing salvation. He's talking already about those that are saved. Look what you go down through and glance at verse 4, 5, and 6. They've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Fourth one is this. He seems to be speaking of rewards and the fruit of salvation and not salvation itself, because he said, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Remember, Paul spoke about that in Corinthians. But, beloved, he says, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He's referring to the evidence that repentance brings into the life of somebody who's trusted the Lord and Savior. Now I'll say this. At salvation, you don't lay out your laundry list. You don't say, God, I'm sorry for smoking, I'm sorry for drinking, I'm sorry for lusting, I'm sorry for being mean, I'm sorry for punching people, I'm sorry for taking your name. You know, nobody does that. They say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay? But after they saved, as the Spirit of God kind of brings those things up in their life, God, I'm sorry for that. God, I'm sorry for that. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry for that one too. You realize if you had to do that to be saved, why, you'd still be on your knees praying, God, yeah, here's another one. Oh, yeah, here's one I forgot. And you'd be going on. That doesn't even make sense. You don't lay out your laundry list. But you do after you're genuinely saved. And that's part of that verse 9 where it says, we are persuaded better things of you. Let's look at a couple other passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want some. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Excuse me. And then I want you to go back to John chapter 15. And verse 7 and 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Now, I started with that word disciple. We're supposed to make disciples of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to bear fruit. The doctrine that I think is being dealt with is the perseverance of the saints and not the preservation of the saints. And in the Massless Baptist Temple Handbook, it reads this way. We believe that such only are only the real believers as endure unto the end. That their preserving attachment to Christ is the grand march which distinguished them from superficial professors. I think it is. That a special providence watches over their welfare, and that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto eternal salvation. Oh, my. Can we do one more sword drill? Some of you look like you're sleeping. You might as well wake up again. One, two, three, four. We got five in this one. Draw your swords. Man, who put all these references in this Bible study? John 8, 31 and 32. Okay, everybody's in, even those of you that got it. Get that Bible back up, Jess. Charge. John 8, 31 and 32. We got to fly. Amber. Ooh, Amber. Did you hear that first verse? If you continue in my word. All right, draw your swords. You're out, Amber. Colossians 1, 21 and 23. Charge. This saves me from turning all these. I'm lazy. You, Brittany. Good thing of your name. You notice these continue to go back to verse 9 where it says, we're persuaded greater things of you. Draw your sword. You two girls are up. Now look at guys. We won the first one, but now we're in behind nothing to two. All right, draw your swords. 1 John 2:19.
1 John 2:19, sir.
Charge. Timmy. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Couple more. Matthew, draw your swords. Matthew 13, 19 through 21. Charge. I'm going to go. Ben's turning. Go ahead, Bill. He stood up, he sat down. Two to two. Draw your swords. Romans 8:23.
Romans 8:23, sir.
Get your Bibles back up. Charge. You already did one, Bill. You're out. Jim, you're in. Yes. We'll take it.
I had 24.
Cole, you're up. Cole's got it. Three guys got it. Elijah's up four. We dominated. Go ahead. Amen. We're done, Ben. I'm sorry. He's all ready to go, man. Now, I think the Bible is clear. A believer is safe and secure as a result of his faith in Christ, and salvation is demonstrated by the works he produces. It doesn't make him saved, but it is evidence that he is saved. And then I'll have to say this. We do, as believers, those of you that are mature, or at least you think you're mature anyway, we need to be patient with people. Because not everybody grows at the same rate. You know that? Some people grow fast, some people go slow, but I will say this, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be something there. Earlier I said God keeps us, and when he saves us and keeps us saved, but he grows us to maturity. So the issue in Hebrews 6 is not if a saved person can get lost, he can't. The issue is grow up. And he states it again there. Let me flip over there and read verse 9 again. Hebrews 6. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And then he says this, and things that accompany salvation. There's just some things that accompany salvation. Let me turn to a couple more. Go to John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Okay, who are sheep? They're saved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what do they do? They follow me. But every once in a while, one strays, right? So you leave the 99 and you go look for the one. And I give unto them eternal life. God gives you eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And it's like a person gets saved and they're in the hand of Jesus. And then they're in the hand of the Father, and that is security, man. You are saved, and you are locked in. So once you've gotten into a church, and you begin to grow, and you remain faithful, and you bring forth fruit. One of the best fruits a person can bring forth, not only the fruit of the Spirit, but is also the fruit of another Christian. So the writer of Hebrews, believers, is saying, I'm persuaded that you're going to go on and live for God, and you are not going to remain babes in Christ, but ultimately you're going to grow up. And I think there is evidence of that, because it won't be long, and we went through the first few verses there in Hebrews, but he's going to start talking about Melchizedek, and in chapter 5 he said, I want to talk about Melchizedek, but you guys aren't mature enough to hear it. Well, now evidently they were mature enough to hear it, so he's going to go on and talk about it. So here they have these great advantages, and they're rebuked for not growing. So here's a question for all of us, and I need to shut up. Would you be rebuked for not growing? Are you growing in the Lord? I mean, are you? So we are to make disciples, and we are to be a disciple of Jesus ourselves. We're not just to be on our way to heaven. We're to be and heaven's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But we are to be followers of the Lord. We are to be learners. Here's what a disciple is, a learner and a follower. And you know who's supposed to be a disciple? Me. You. That's what we're all of us. That's what we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to grow in the Lord. Father, thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you seal us. Thank you that you keep us saved. Thank you that we are saved by your grace and not by our works. And thank you that the Spirit of God indwells us, and throughout our life he prompts our hearts to confess and repent and get things right and set our lives in order, and he teaches us more Bible, and he grows us and teaches us. Him and the Spirit and the Word of God, they work together to bring about a great, wonderful transformation in our lives. And Lord, we're so thankful for it. And may we continue to grow. None of us have attained. Paul said he had not yet attained. So we haven't either. And I would pray that you would bless as we study the Word of God together, as we learn together, that we'll grow in the Lord in Jesus' holy name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Ushers, if you'll come.